And aren't you grateful for grace that's greater than our sin? Our sin's great, but His grace is greater than any of that. And thank God for the grace of Jesus and His grace in our lives and the working that He does. Psalm 23 is where we are this morning. Psalm 23. We've been here for a while now and got a few more weeks to go. Probably about 3 or 4 weeks left. Psalm 23. And we'll read it together, starting in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Some of you are saying it with me. If you want to, go right ahead. Let's do it again. We'll start from verse 1 and go through verse number 4. We'll do it together if you can. Here we go. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. You'll notice that phrase in verse number 4, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Now, sometimes when we, as we look at this passage, do we have any shepherds in here today? No, we don't have a lot of shepherds in here today. And so sometimes the metaphors and things that David uses, David's a shepherd. So David would know these different thoughts that we wouldn't quite understand because we're not really shepherds. But as we look at this here today and we think about the goodness of God and we see it says basically that your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What does that mean? How can a rod and a staff bring comfort to a Christian's life? And we're going to look at that today. And these two tools that a shepherd would use, a shepherd or a sheep herder, they would shepherd sheep. And how does a tool that is mentioned here, how does that metaphorically, how does that help us in 2024? And where's the comfort that comes from it? You know, there are literally, when we look at the rod and the staff, I got a picture of them on the screen for you there. There's a difference in the two. A rod is normally 1.5 to 2 feet long, and a staff is a longer thing. It's got a hook on the end of it and things. There's a big difference in the two. And when you look at it, and just in your notes there as we dive in this morning, some simple thoughts as we go through today, a rod is used for guarding and protecting, and it represents power and authority. So sheep are kind of defenseless animals. They don't have a lot of defense. They don't have the claws to claw someone away. Their teeth don't get people to go away. So they have a shepherd that protects them. Sheep need a shepherd. And when we look at this, that rod would be used to guard and protect. And not only that, but it also represents power and authority. That technically the shepherd had the power and authority over the sheep. And we could look at, I got an example there of a Egyptian, a tomb, a pharaoh. You kind of see a rod and a staff. Do you see that in their hand there? And represented for the Egyptians, this is thousands of years ago, the fact that the rod and the staff, they would protect them, but they're also in control over them is what it stood for the Egyptians. And so we see that there. So when we think about a rod, we think about it's used to guard and protect, and also it shows power and authority. Now in a Christian's life, I know there are those out there that say, you must make Jesus Lord of your life to get saved. That's a lordship-based salvation. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. But I do think it's a good thing for a Christian to make the Lord Lord of your life. He should have first place in your life. And things go much better in life when the Lord has first place in our lives. But not only does the rod do these things, we also see a staff is used for guiding and directing. And the staff represents His care and compassion that the Lord has for His sheep. Now we notice, and it's interesting with sheep, did you know sheep can be on the side of a hill and they can, an angle of 50 to 60 degrees, a sheep can be on a side, on an angle. Cows can't do that. And that's one of the things you see, that hook on the end, it's able to help a shepherd keep a sheep going where they need to go. And there's a lot more that I'll say later on. If a sheep falls down, goes in a ditch, whatever, that's what the staff would be used to help them. And so as we look here, we see the Bible tells us that thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse 20 Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now we understand the fact that Jesus is, and that Simon, she's going to be going up this way towards the front, up this way. So, oh, it's all good. So that's good right there. And then, but you notice it says there that Jesus is our great shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. Bible tells us in John chapter number 10, and you're probably going to want to hold your place in John chapter 10 because we're going to be there a lot this morning. You might want to hold your place there because it talks about Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. But in John 10, in verse number 10 and 11, says, the thief come not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Look at what Jesus says. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Throughout the Bible, God's people are symbolized by sheep. The church is called the flock of God. The Bible says we are his sheep, the sheep of his pasture. And we read here that Jesus is the good shepherd and he gave his life for the sheep. Now, that's referring to us. He gave his life for us. The good shepherd gives his life to his sheep. Now, if Jesus is the good shepherd, we think about the fact, what does Jesus do? How does he use the rod and staff to comfort us? We're going to look deeper into those thoughts this morning as we dive into the message. Let's have a word of prayer, then we'll look at these thoughts today. Father, we're grateful for today and grateful for your many blessings in our lives and grateful for the fact that we can be in church this morning. God, I pray that you'd help us and guide us, and you're an amazing, awesome, wonderful God, far greater than what we can even imagine. We can sing songs this morning about how wonderful your grace is, and it's the marvelous grace, amazing grace. But Lord, I don't believe there are words even to describe how wonderful your grace truly is and how good your goodness is and who you truly are. But we thank you for who you are, and we thank you for being our good shepherd, that great shepherd that guides us and helps us in our lives. And Lord, we need you this morning. I need you this morning. Pray that you'd help us and guide us, and thank you, Lord, for being who you are, and thank you for being our shepherd. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. A physical shepherd uses physical tools of a rod and a staff for direction and protection, for guidance and guarding. God doesn't use a physical rod and staff in our lives, but they're symbolic of some of the things that he does for us. And since Jesus is the good shepherd, and we think about those words there of protection, direction, guidance, and him guarding us and doing what he does, that's what our good shepherd does. There are many things the Bible has to say about how the Lord does this in our lives. And so number one, as we dive into our outlines today, when I bring my hurts to Jesus, he shows me compassion. Not everyone does that, do they? We mentioned a few minutes ago the fact that that staff represents care and compassion. Jesus has compassion. The Bible talks about in Jude 22, and if some have compassion, making a difference. And Jesus made the greatest difference in all of our lives by the compassion that he has. You know, when you're hurting, where do you go? Where do you go for comfort? Where do you go for care? A lot of times, the Lord's not the first place we go. In fact, he's a lot of times far down on our list. When something happens or you're hurting inside, where's the first place you go? I would encourage you, the Lord should be the first place. Because when we bring him our cares, when we bring him our hurts, when we bring him those things in our life, he's there and he helps us. You know, a lot of times we go to someone else with our hurts and they're like, well, if you wouldn't have done this, this wouldn't have happened to you. That you ever be that way with people? They're like, I'm hurting and this happened. Well, if you wouldn't have been so dumb right there, it wouldn't have happened to you, and that wouldn't have happened to you in your life. I don't see the Lord ever doing that. He doesn't come and scold you. He comes alongside and he helps you and heals you and helps you along the way. I love what it says in Matthew 9, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. When you see I'm thinking about that park next week. I see a multitude of people. I just want to stay far away from that multitude of people. I would like to be alone with not that group of people around me. It would be just fine. But when you think of a group of people, what do you think? Sometimes you see them. Do you see, is it an irritation? I don't know what the case may be. Like, there's no privacy. There's just people everywhere. You don't like crowds. Maybe you like crowds, whatever the case may be. But when Jesus saw this crowd and saw them there, he had compassion on them. The disciples in the same passage, they just wanted to send them away, let them go figure out their own food. And what Jesus had compassion. And when we look at compassion, I'm thankful today that we have a God that has compassionate care. His rod, his staff, it comforts me. It's there for me. He helps me. We look at the words and we think of words like sympathy and empathy and compassion. Sometimes we confuse them. And when we look at those words, you know, sympathy is like, I'm sorry for you. You know, you write someone a sympathy card. They're going through a loss of a loved one or going through surgery, and you say, I'm sorry for you, and you send a sympathy card. Empathy says, I'm sorry for you, but I hurt for you too. That's what empathy is. But compassion is not sympathy and empathy. Compassion is literally the two put together. It's feeling sorry, it's sorry for someone and seeing their needs and doing something about it. The Good Samaritan, remember the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan? This man gets robbed and left half dead, mostly dead. Three men pass by, and two of them, they might have felt sorry, and they might have even felt some empathy towards that man. But it was the Good Samaritan that not only might have felt sorry, some empathy, but he did something about it. That's what compassion is. And when Jesus saw this multitude, he had compassion. He did something. That's what compassion's all about. And that's what the Lord does. The Bible tells us in Matthew 20 and verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to serve. A lot of people come to be served, but he came to serve. Life is not all about us. It's about others. That's how Jesus lived his life. And Jesus loves, and he's compassionate. I would encourage you to follow suit in those same things. But Christ, when he was on the cross, he wasn't thinking about his comfort. Who was he thinking about? Well, he thought about his mom. He thought, Father, forgive them. He thought about all the people. He thought about that other thief on the cross. His mind was on everybody else but himself. It's a great way to live the Christian life. And you see, when we bring our hurts to him, he shows us compassion. We all want someone to be compassionate and help us in those things, and that's what our good shepherd does in our lives. Not only does he do that, but number two, when I follow him, Jesus leads me in the right direction. I worded this one exactly this way on purpose. So I had someone just last week, I was talking to them, and they literally got high on drugs and did some different things, and this was their thing. This is where God told me to go. He did not tell you to go there. He did not. You can tell me that all day long, that God wanted you to go do drugs. God didn't do that. A lot of you have phones today. And most of you know how to use those phones. And Katie, she comes to the third service. Her dad decided to go on a trip back to Missouri or somewhere. He has a flip phone. That flip phone doesn't have GPS on it. And she wanted to, like, track and make sure he was safe and everything. And so they got him a Garmin, one of those things, to know where to go. If you take your cell phone and you type in an address somewhere, most likely it's going to lead you there. Right? So if you hear turn right, turn left, do this or do that, and then eventually down the line you're like, I know better, I'm going to go this way and I'm going to figure it out myself. You might get there, and maybe you'll get there faster, or it might take you longer to get where you're trying to go. But at the end of the day, if you follow the directions on the phone, it's probably going to get you where you need to be. We just looked at 2 weeks ago, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He doesn't lead me down into the ditch. He doesn't lead me into the gutter. There might be a valley we go through, and we looked at valleys last week, but he doesn't lead us to do wrong things. And that's why I don't say that God wanted me to do that, and it's a bad thing. That God isn't bad. He's good. He's only good. There's no bad in him at all. He's good. So God's not going to do that. When I follow him, he leads me in the right direction. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You have a personal guide through life who will direct you and lead you where you need to go. Have you ever noticed that when it comes for a shepherd, they're always in front of their sheep? Now, I don't know much about cows, and I'm not a farmer. I'm not any of those things. But you watch the old westerns, and you got a cowboy. What's the cowboy do with the cows? He's behind getting them to go. A shepherd doesn't lead from the rear. A shepherd leads from the front. That's why Jesus said to us, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. That's why it says in Psalm 23, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Lord's not going to be like a cowboy and come up behind you and be like, come on, come on, come on. He's not going to do that to you. He's going to lead you. That's what a shepherd does. That's what the Lord does in our lives. He's never going to force you to do something you don't want to do. The shepherd, he leads the way. The shepherd sets the example. He's the one that we follow. A lot fewer problems happen in my life when I follow the good shepherd. You know where the problems come in? When I get off the off-ramp and the good shepherd didn't get off. That's when I get myself in trouble. The good shepherd didn't lead me in the wrong path. I'm not doing a great job of following my shepherd. There's a lot more I could say about those things. But I love what it says in Psalm 26. David penned these words. He said, thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. I have walked in thy truth. Do you notice if someone's leading you, they're before your eyes. His love leads us and guides us along the way. So thankful for that. As our good shepherd, as the one who leads us, he's the model, he's the example, he's the one who mentors us, he's the one who leads us. That's why just a little thought here when it comes to a pastor. The Bible talks about the pastor, the shepherd's the Lord, an under-shepherd's a pastor. A pastor's supposed to lead. He's supposed to be an example, not forcing people or lording over people. He's supposed to be an example. It's because the shepherd leads. We follow the chief shepherd, the good shepherd in Jesus Christ, and he will lead us. And when I follow him, he leads me in the right path. Number three, when I get confused and wander off, Jesus finds me and brings me back. Aren't you grateful for that? The Bible says in Matthew 18, verse number 12, it says, how think ye if a man of 100 sheep and one of them gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountain and seeketh that what that's gone astray? Say, well, he's got 99. Why does that? Because one matters. Isn't that, it's amazing to me that with God that one matters. I love how in Luke chapter 15, the Bible talks about how the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents. Because one matters to God. Sometimes we're like, you got 99. Who cares about the one? God does. Your good shepherd cares about the one. And there are times in each of our lives that literally we wander. There's never been a Christian other than the Lord, Jesus, that hasn't wandered off a little bit. We are all prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, as the song says. You know, that's what church is for. To go reach the ones out there. The 99 might be there, but go find the one. Why do we want a church to grow? Because there's the one that needs the Lord. The one that needs to come to him. And sometimes we get complacent in church. And we like a small church. We don't like big crowds. You say, how big do you want church to be? As big as God wants it to be. I don't have a number. I don't get into numbers. I don't care about that. I want our church to be what God wants it to be. My goal is not to hinder the Lord from doing what he wants to do. But when it comes down to it, sometimes we, and if you're going to have a growing church, can't be a selfish church. Because sometimes that one has to be sought out. And the 99, well, we're the 99 doing what's right. What about that one that needs to be sought out? They matter. The Lord is there to help us. Jesus came. Why did he come? The Bible tells us in Luke 19, verse number 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. if we weren't lost, he wouldn't have needed to come find us and seek and save us, right? We're all lost. You enter into this life, you're lost. You don't know your way. Jesus had to come to seek and to save that which was lost. Aren't you glad he came to seek and save that that was lost? Most people don't even realize that they're lost. But he came for the lost. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. You see that right there? All we like sheep have gone astray. It's human nature to get lost. I was 7 years old, and my older brother, the one above me, 15 years older, was getting married. We were in Chicago for the wedding. And on the way back, we were in the Denver airport. The Denver airport's a pretty big airport. And so I'm about 7 years old. And I don't, have any of you ever heard that there's like aliens underneath there and there's a whole city under there? There's some conspiracies. I don't know if any of that's true. But Denver's a big airport. Lots of terminals, lots of gates, lots of things. And so 7 years old, we had a four-hour layover in Denver. And so my mom went to use the restroom. And what does a good mom do with their seven-year-old at that time and five-year-old? You're going with me to the restroom. I'm a seven-year-old boy. The last thing I want to do is go in the ladies' room with my mom. And so I thought my oldest brother was walking into the men's room. So my mom was right ahead of me. And instead of following her into the ladies' room where I was supposed to go, I'm going in the men's room with my brother. The guy looked like my brother, but it wasn't my brother. You know, like if you've watched that Home Alone movie where the son thought that it was his dad and gets on the wrong plane and goes to New York instead of Florida? Same thing, except I'm in the Denver airport. I come out of the restroom and no one is anywhere to be found. Say, so what did you do? I don't know. I'm 7 years old. So I thought to myself, I know where they are. I'll go find them. I didn't remember the gate number or anything else. The only thing I remembered was it was at an end and there was like, it was like a cul-de-sac of gates. That's all I remembered. So what did I do? I was going to go find them. So I took off to find them. It felt to me like I was gone for 2 hours. It was probably 5 minutes, but it was, I don't know how long it really was. All I know is I'm circling around. I can't find, and I'm thinking, and I'm trying to find. I'm 7 years old. What am I going to do? And then all of a sudden, I see my mom. Three thoughts ran into my head. Number one, thank God we're in a busy airport. I can't get in much trouble right now. And number two, maybe she's more happy to see me than that I didn't follow her. And then thank God we're still several hours from home and hopefully she'll forget all this before we get home. Those were my thoughts. And so what happens? She runs and gets me. She found me. I didn't find her. And so what did she do? First thing she did, she hugged me. She didn't really get very upset. I was amazed at that. But you know what she did from there? She taught me, if I ever get lost again, what I'm supposed to do. It would have been real easy just to ask one of the people right there to get my parents, and they could have. You know, because you had all those little booths back then, and everyone was actually at those booths, not like today. And it would have been easy to do something like that. And so I learned my lesson. I got lost in a store a few weeks ago, and I had them call Caroline over the big speaker and come find. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I knew some of you would think that was funny. But what did my mom do? She told me what to do. One of the things she said, just stay with me when you're supposed to stay with me. And you know what she did for a while after that? She held my hand. Anywhere we went for the next little bit, my hand, she had my hand, and I couldn't get away from her. We still, and she even had one of those, and I don't know if you guys ever used them, but they were those, they were Velcro, and they went around your wrist, and then it's like the old, yeah, it's not, we would call it a leash, but that's not what it was. It was just a child safety thing, and it had that wire like the old telephone cords, you know, that thing, and it was kind of in between. One went on mom's wrist, one went on my wrist. I had to wear that. I'm 7 years old. I'm like, man, I should have just gone with her to the bathroom and not done my own thing. And so, but you look at it. In our human nature, I was only 7. I thought I could figure out how to get back on my own. And I didn't need anybody else's help. And then at the end of the day, my mom's the one who found me and helped me along the way. Any of you ever lost a child before? I know it happened in my wife's family a couple times. When you have 13 kids in the family, it'd be easy to lose one once in a while when you got that many kids. But when my mom found me, she helped me. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 67 and 68, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word, thou art good, and dost good. Teach me thy statutes. You see, sometimes we look at God. Do you know my mom, when she found me, she didn't punish me. She trained me so it wouldn't happen again. You know, sometimes in the Christian life, we look at the Lord, and I hear Christians say this often, the Lord's punishing me. God doesn't punish his children. Say, well, why? Because he punished Jesus. Your sin was already punished on the cross. So for God to punish Jesus again, or punish us when he already punished Jesus, he's not going to do that. So his chastening or his discipline is to help us. It's not a punishment. And sometimes we just use the wrong words. I think that's a lot of times what it comes down to in the Christian life. We just don't use the right words. God's punishing me right now. No, Jesus took our punishment. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse number 5, he, talking about Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. You know, sometimes God's angry with me. No, God's not angry with his children. All of God's wrath and anger was poured on Jesus Christ. As his child, he loves you. He doesn't punish you. He trains you. He corrects you out of love. Isn't that what a good parent does with their children? You love your children, you correct them. That's Bible. An undisciplined child is an unloved child. A child that gets everything that they want is not a loved child. A loved child needs discipline in their life. And God gave them parents to teach them. You know, we talk about a shepherd leading the sheep. It's not supposed to be in a home. Mom and dad are supposed to lead the home. Nowadays, the children run the home and lead the home. And mom and dad follow behind. It's not the way God intended it to be. You need to be the leader, be the example. Discipline's not the same thing as punishment. Punishment is something you pay for a past penalty. Discipline is training and correction for the future done in love. That was a great example for me. My mom disciplined me. She trained me what to do if it ever happened again. Isn't it amazing? We naturally know how to get lost, but we don't know how to naturally get found. Just like we're naturally selfish, we have to teach our children how to share. We naturally are disobedient. We're not naturally obedient. We have to teach the good traits, but we all know the bad traits. That's our human nature. It's who we are. And God in his love will help us. And God is so good. And God disciplines us. And if you're a child of his, you take comfort, because whom the Lord loveth, he disciplines. He trains. Because God wants you to grow and to have those things. Jesus paid everything on the cross for us. Thank God for it. This is what David said in Psalm 119:71. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Look at that right there. It's good for me that I've been afflicted. We look at that word afflicted. I don't like that word. I don't like to be afflicted. Anybody like to be afflicted? I don't think any of us like to be afflicted, but David said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. There are many afflictions that come, and David said, it's a good thing, because it helped me, and I learned your statutes, and it helped me grow in these things. God's a good God. He's a faithful God. I love that verse that we quoted a few minutes ago from Psalm 119, verse 67 and 68. It says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." Do you notice how it says, before I was ever, I went astray? But now I'm keeping your word? And then do you notice the psalmist says, you're good and you do good? Where did the psalmist learn the fact that God is good and that he does good? From the word. That's why I know we don't use Thomas guides a lot anymore. And if anybody still have a Thomas guide that they use? Got a few of you in the room. I used to love Thomas guides. Those were, I don't know what you do. And if you ever get to a place where your cell phone doesn't have reception, a Thomas guide might come in handy once in a blue moon still. It still could be helpful just a little bit. The Bible is your Thomas guide for life. It lights up the path. It guides you. God's word is what we need. And the psalmist even says here, hey, teach me your principles. Teach me your statutes. Help me with that. And where are you going to learn the principles and learn all these things? You're going to learn them from the word of God. You want to stop wandering off? Spend more time in the word of God. Most of the problems we face in life are self-inflicted problems. And maybe that's different for you, but for me, most of my problems, they're self-inflicted. It's my fault. And maybe you're different, maybe you're not as bad as I am, whatever the case may be. But how do you avoid them? How do you get better? From the principles that are found, the statutes that are found in the Word of God. God, you're good. You do good. Teach me those principles. That's why it's so important that God's people have a relationship with the Word of God, and that you read the Word of God and spend time in it. Man, how do I want to word this, what I'm going to say right here? We got, even in our church, we got people arguing over Bible version and Bible this and Bible that. Why don't you just read the Bible? I would just read it. Oh, I've read this book by so-and-so. Put down the stupid books and pick up God's word and study God's word. It will help you more than anything else does. Spend 10 minutes a day in God's word. Spend 15, spend longer. But be in the word of God. You wonder why you're wandering around aimlessly in the Christian life when you got the guidebook right before you and you never open it up. Be in the word of God. Spend time in the word of God. We'll spend 4 or 5 hours watching TV, 3 hours for a ball game, and we can't spend 5 minutes in the Word of God. God help us. We need God's Word. We need to be in His Word. It will help us. I'm thankful for the Word of God. Number 4, when I fail or fall, Jesus rescues and recovers me. One of my favorite verses is found in Proverbs. A just man falls 7 times but gets up again. The question is not if you're going to fall, it's when. It's not, am I going to ever fail? You're going to fail. But Jesus loves you. You know the difference between, we could look at major religions. And I don't have time this morning. We're almost out of time here. I don't have time to look at all the major religions out there. But do you realize when the Lord's sheep go astray or they fall, He's the good shepherd that comes and picks us back up? I love Psalm 40. It says, He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and He established my going. God's not there condemning, He's there loving. Think about the prodigal son. The dad could have had many things to say to his son when his son came home. But the dad went running to the son. And was the son, Dad, I'm no longer... Just stop. Get him a robe and get him a ring. My son's home. That's our Savior. Buddhism would say it's karma that caused you to fall. And you're in your own pit. So find your own way out of it. Literally, you're there because you deserve it in life. Maybe in your past life or in other things, you did certain things. And you deserve what's going on in your life. That's what Buddhism would tell us. Islam would tell us that you are in that pit in your life because you violated the dignity of Allah. Literally, you deserve to be in your pit, so figure your own way out. In our new age stuff of today and the self-help things, you're in a pit, just grow wings and fly out yourself. Doesn't just think it and it will happen. Isn't that what people say? On the basketball court, I think I'm Michael Jordan, but I'm not. And I can think it all day long, and I'm still not going to be Michael Jordan on the basketball court. It doesn't work that way. But when you come to Jesus and you're in your pit, what does he do? He gets you out. That's Jesus. That's the difference between Christianity and all the other world religions. Jesus helps us. He cares for his sheep. All the other religions, what can you do for me? And Jesus says, I've already done it for you. And if one could say, why did you do this again? Why are you? Why is I here? I got you. You're mine. That's the good shepherd that we have. He helps us out. There's real pain in this world, real suffering. There's plenty of it around us. But he's there to help you and rescue you and be there for you. Because that's what our good shepherd does. The Bible says in Psalm 71 and verse number 20, thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shalt quicken me again and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Psalmist says here, I've been in a lot of great and sore trouble and trials in my life. But once again, you revive me and you get me out. That's why it says in Proverbs 3, verse 25 and 26, it says, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh, for the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. That's our good shepherd. You don't have to be afraid. He's going to be your security. He will keep you safe. See, when we bring our hurts to Jesus, he shows us compassion. When we follow him, he leads us in the right way, never in the wrong way. When we get confused and wander off, he's there to find me and bring me back. And when I fail or fall, he's there to rescue me. And lastly, this morning, when I trust him to save me, Jesus keeps me saved. That's what my good shepherd does. When I trust him to save me, he keeps me saved. There are many people that think salvation is based on what they do and I'm trying to keep a hold of God. If you're holding on to him and that's all you got, that's not a lot. Last time I read in the Old Testament, the Lord's hand, I know it's figurative because God's a spirit, but it says that he could measure the sky with the span of his hand. In the hollow of his hand, he can hold all the waters and measure them. That's a big hand. A lot bigger than my little hand. I can maybe put a teaspoon of water in the palm of my hand. In his hand, he can put all the oceans in there. He measures them. You get about 9 inches with the span of my hand. And God measured the heavens with his span. The Bible tells us in John chapter number 10, in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. Look at what it says. And they shall never perish. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Isn't that a blessing to see that my salvation, that when I get saved, once I'm in the hand of God, I can't get out. Once I'm in the hand of God, nothing can take me out of there. Nothing can pluck you out of his hand. You know, I've had people say, well, I don't think people can, that God can, that you can lose your salvation in that way, but I think I can leave God by choice. I heard someone just, I was talking to them a couple weeks ago. I chose for a long time to leave God. Oh yeah, he just opens up his hand and just lets you go. When you're in the Father's hand, you cannot get out. That's why Paul said, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing that can get you out of the hand of God when you're in God's hand. Say, well, I've taken a little vacation on God. Oh, he'll find you. He'll find you. His eyes are open. He'll find you. He's got his rod and staff. He'll find you. He'll comfort you. He's a good shepherd. And a good shepherd wouldn't let his sheep wander if they're going to be saved or not. A good shepherd saves his sheep. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We mentioned at the beginning of the message that the rod was used for guarding and protecting, represented power and authority. And there's no one who has a power and authority like Jesus, our good shepherd. We mentioned the fact that the staff was used for guiding and directing. It talks about the care and compassion. And this morning, you have a good shepherd. You have a great shepherd. You have the best shepherd. There is no one like him. And we are so privileged to have him as our shepherd. Couldn't get any better. God gave us his very best in his son. And he's there to help you. And he loves you. He's there to guide you. He's there to direct you. He's there to help us along the way. He's there to hear from us. He's a good and faithful shepherd. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had this morning, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for your love for us. You're an amazing shepherd, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your watch care in our lives and our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you just guide each of us and help us. Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning that isn't saved, that they would come to the good shepherd and become one of his sheep. Lord, I pray if there's someone wandering, that they would come back to the fold. Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us to take the truths that have been taught today.